Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom for all that will hear this later. And I'm going to give a message on something that I know locally we've talked about it a lot of times. At the school we have it, you know, we really implement it. But I never really spoke about this in a public forum. And we've had problems before at the feast with it. And it's in the topic of quarantine. You know, what does the Bible say about quarantining? And to me, it's so simple. And you'll see it as I read it. It's a pretty simple topic. And just like the food laws, you know, that the Bible says you shouldn't eat pork, and we don't eat pork. And I don't think I've ever had a problem with somebody coming that's a believer. Of course, people that are non-believers may say something. But a believer coming and just saying, nope, I want to have this porco sandwich, you know. And they have them in Italy, these big pork sandwiches, and they have pork festivals and all this stuff. But everyone sees it. You see, and I'll read it today. I'm going to read about the part of that in Leviticus 11, that the quarantining is, it's the same. It's a law. It's a law of the Bible. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we can decide whether we want to do or not. It's a simple law. That if somebody is sick or contagious, that he should stay away from the congregation until he is no longer contagious. And when you compare it to eating pork, what's interesting is, if somebody ate pork, they might get sick. A matter of fact, from the organization I came out of, Church of God, you know, they kept the dietary laws for more than 50 years, maybe 60 years. And of course, when that organization changed, and they said, now we're a new covenant organization, and they went away from the Torah, there were people that had not eaten pork for 20 or 30 years that went out that night when a man got on stage and said, now you can eat pork, and they got deathly sick. Because when you're not eating it, and then you start eating something like that, it will get you sick. You know, the bacteria and the stuff that's in it and whatnot. Yet, if you ate pork and you got sick, it's only affecting you. But yet, if you don't quarantine yourself, you can get everybody sick. So I think, in one sense, quarantine is way, way more important, or at least above the top important health laws that we need to look at. And praise Yahweh, it hasn't happened in the last couple of years, but for the ones who have been with us at Sukkot for a long time, you know there were several years that our whole complex was sick. That one person came in, and physically, and I mean, there's times you might be sick and you don't know it, but they physically came in, and we're going to see here what contagious is. But they came in sick. You know, they had green coming out of their nose, or they were coughing or whatever. They were clearly contagious. And yet in their mind, they said, hey, I came all the way to Israel. I'm not sitting in my room. I'm not going to miss something. And by having that kind of attitude, which is very selfish, it's a self-serving attitude, they got everybody in the whole complex sick. So it is something that we, like I said, we require it because it's a law of Torah, you know, and we'll see what how that pertains. And I could also say, I don't know why, but almost more than any other law of Torah that I've gone over, that this causes offense with people. You know, I've talked to people about tzitzit. Even at times, women that came wearing the tzitzit, we had to sit down with the elders and share with them why a woman wouldn't wear a tzitzit. You know, and I think at Sukkot I'm going to give a message on that this year. And that wasn't even so offensive to somebody. But when it comes to quarantining, for some reason, someone can be visually coughing like anything. You're asking them, look, out of love for the rest of the brethren that you don't get someone sick, can you stay in your room until you're better? And people will be offended. There's times where people want to not admit they're sick, you know? You know, no, I'm okay. And it's like, no, if you're sick, you're sick. You know, and we're going to see the parameters of it. So I don't know why that is. I don't know why it would be a contentious item. And as we're going to go over here today, it's pretty much a simple thing. And I did want to do this. Sometimes we do studies ourselves that we don't tape and put online. But because we do keep quarantine here. And I don't think it's a problem in our community. But I really want to do it for the brethren that maybe have never even heard about this. Because I was saying that to somebody a few minutes ago, that I don't think I've ever publicly given a message on quarantining. So I think it's important. So let's start in Leviticus 12. And there may be more to it than meets the eye, because I'm gonna show the connection from physical quarantining to spiritual quarantining and how they connect. And In one way, you know, I've been giving a series of messages. Next week I'm going to continue. And there's probably going to be four parts to that message, not three parts. But I'm going to continue on that part, getting into the spiritual aspect next week. But one thing I keep saying in each of the messages, and even the ones that, like I said, this is connected in a roundabout way, is that the physical comes before the spiritual. And it's something that I've seen. It's something that I've seen recently. My whole life as an elder, I feel from almost the beginning that I started, that my ministry has been more to the remnant. And although we do outreach all over the world, and many, many people have come to faith and been baptized, I feel primarily that my message has been a message to the remnant people. People that want to go from called to faithful. You know, or many are called, few are chosen, fewer are faithful. And really it's to the ones who want to become faithful, of how to go to that next step in our calling. And what I've really seen over the last few months is, though, that if you don't get the physical down, you're not going to get the spiritual. If there's a contradiction with the physical, and that's why we've been going over how they connect together. You know, if you remember in the first message that I was going over about physical things, that even though we may not know about them, something like mixed clothing, and it doesn't mean that Yahweh is going to condemn us or whatever, but if we break Yahweh's physical health laws, you're going to pay the consequences of it. You know, and one of the things with mixed clothing is it doesn't give your body the ability to breathe. It doesn't allow you to sweat the way that you should to get the toxins out of your body. So not all these things are a matter of life and death, but they are a matter of health-wise. And it starts in the physical, and then it adds to the spiritual, as we're going to see. So if you're not physically getting yourself in doing the physical things that Yahweh says, you're never going to reach to the spiritual. And like I said, over weeks now, we've been going over this concept that you got to get the physical down before the spiritual. You know, you can't dress unmodest and then come and say you believe in chastity until marriage. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction to your life. And that's why we don't want to be a contradiction. We don't want to say we believe one way and then physically we're doing other things. Or we're hypocrites. I've had people that say they're Sabbath keepers. And the same people, and some of them that have been Sabbath keepers for years, and they actually have businesses that work on Shabbat. They have employees that are working for them as they're going to services. You know? So you're never going to reach your spiritual potential if you don't get the physical down. So like I said, this is going to really, I think this message really tie in to the two of them. So we'll start at Leviticus 12. And it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived seed and has born a male, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her menstrual impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of her foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall remain in the blood of her cleansing 33 days. She shall not touch any holy thing, and she shall not go into the sanctuary until the days of her cleansing are fulfilled." So we see for a male, if a woman is to have a male child, a baby, she's to be separated for 40 days. You know, 7 and 33. "And if she bears a female, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in her blood of her cleansing 66 days. So it's double. "And when the days of her cleansing are fulfilled, for a son of her daughter, she shall bring in a lamb, a son of a year, for a burnt offering, and a young dove or a turtle dove for a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to the priest. And they shall bring it near before Yahweh and shall atone for her. And she shall be cleansed from the fountain of her blood. This is the law of her who bears, whether a male or a female. And if her hand is not able to find a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young doves, one for a burnt offering and one for the sin offering. And the priest shall atone for her, and she shall be cleansed." So we see there's an atoning that's going on, or there's a cleansing that's coming here. And what is it about? It's a very simple health law. That if you look at the immune system of a child, that it takes approximately exactly what it says here, approximately 40 days for a male child's immune system to build up, like the Bible says. So the mother should be away from people, and they should be quarantined, so to speak, for the health of the baby. And interesting enough that the medical profession tells us that a female immune system takes about double the time. So we see that Yahweh's way is perfect. The same as why is it on the eighth day that the baby is circumcised? That's the only day of a male's life that the vitamin K rises to the point that the blood will clot, you know, after the baby is circumcised, so it doesn't continue to bleed. So all of these laws that Yahweh has here, although a lot of them are physical things, there's a spiritual application that goes with them. You know, and like I say, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. So do we apply this? Of course we do. Now, there could be emergencies where somebody has to leave the house or whatever. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about in a general form, if a woman has a baby, she should stay separated for 40 days if it's a male and 80 days if it's a female for the health of the baby. For the health of the baby, that you don't want to take your baby in public, especially in the days we have today where there's all kinds of diseases, and especially when babies are born in hospitals and they're giving them injections and they're giving them all of these different inoculations, that a lot of them are horrible and not really good for the baby. I know when I was born, I think what they told me was there was something like 16 inoculations, or maybe even less than that, maybe 12, something like that, that they would give a child, you know, for smallpox, for polio, whatever. Today, it's something like 50 to 60 injections that they're giving children. And most doctors will admit the same thing, that it's way too much. They're giving children things, and this is newborns, that they don't really need. So we could see why that Yahweh would have separation, you know, when a baby is born, for the health of the baby. We go to chapter 13, 1 through 6. I'll read here, and then I'll drop down to verse 40. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has a swelling in the skin of his flesh, or a scab, or a bright spot, and it shall become in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought into Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague in the skin of the flesh, and if the hair in the plague is turned white, and the appearance of the plague is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look upon him and shall pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot is white in the skin of the flesh, and its appearance is not deeper than the skin, and the hair is not turned white, then the priest shall shut up the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague stays in its appearance, and the skin is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. And the priest shall look upon him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague has become dim, and the plague is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is a scab, and he shall wash his garments, and he shall be clean." So, number one thing we see is that the priest, now he's not a doctor. I don't ever see it in the Bible here. You know, I mean, the priest is doing a lot of things. You know, he's probably a good barbecuer. You know, he's cooking a lot of the meat and all that stuff. He's doing all these things for Yahweh. But I don't see where a priest is in the medical field where he has any. Yet it's the priest that is saying whether the person is clean or not. And what we'll see is, when we're looking at quarantining, it really is a precaution in a lot of cases. So you would think, as the people of Yahweh, ourselves, we would be smart enough to take these precautions on our own. And like I said, there's times you may not know. There's times where you don't realize you're sick, or you didn't know it, and that's something different. I mean, it happens. But I'm talking about when somebody is sick, somebody is clearly sick, and they know they're sick, and they're showing symptoms, and they're purposely not wanting to quarantine themselves. You know, so that's why we see here it's the responsibility of the priest to say that. And most of the time, it's a precaution, that we'd rather take a precaution. Yet at the same rate, if, as we'll see here, if the thing is really sickness, then the person needs to stay away. He needs to stay away during that time. If we drop down to verse 40, we'll continue. It says, "And when a man's head grows bald. He is clean." Praise Yahweh. Because as I'm losing hair by the day, you know, I wouldn't want to be separated from the congregation for that. "And if his head grows bald from the corner of his head toward his face, he is forehead bald. He is clean." So again, you know, we'll leave it at that. "And if there is in the bald head of the bald forehead a reddish white plague," "it is a leprosy breaking out in the bald head or in the bald forehead. And the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the rising of the plague is reddish white in the bald head or in his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper who has the plague in him, his garment shall be torn, and his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover the upper lip, and he shall call out, unclean, unclean." Isn't it kind of interesting? He's covering his lip because why? Because through the mouth, you could spread germs that way. "And the days that the plague shall be on him, he is unclean. He shall live alone. He is unclean. His dwelling shall be at the outside of the camp." So we see here a very, very simple concept, that once somebody is proven, you know, sometimes the quarantine is even just a precaution, like we saw. You know, the person may not even be sick, but if we think there could be something, you want to have a precaution and stay away. But here now, if it's proven that you have it, the person would stay at the outside of the camp until he's better. And if there is any garment of a plague of leprosy in a garment of wool or a garment of linen, or in the warp or in the woof, or of linen or of wool or in leather or in any kind of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather or in the warp or in the woof or in anything of leather, it is a plague of leprosy. It shall be seen by the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague and shall shut up the plague thing 7 days. And he shall look on the plague on the seventh day, and if the plague is spread in the garment or in the woof or in the warp or in the woof or in the leather, all of all that is made of the skin for use, the plague is corroding leprosy, it is unclean. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof in the wool or in the linen or anything leather in which the plague is, for his corroding leprosy, it shall be burned with fire. And we know that this is coming from mold. You know, we've all probably had this happen before, that something maybe you had in your closet or in a box or something for years, and you open it up and all of a sudden it's molding. And that's what's saying. You try to clean it, you try to get the mold out, and you see, you wait. But if you go back there and you see that it's spreading, mold is a contaminant. Mold will kill you. It's a very, very bad thing. Then it says that things should be destroyed. Because why? If you just throw it away, then mold can contaminate somebody out there at the street, so it's to be burned. Then the priest shall command that they shall wash that in which the plague is, and he shall shut it up a second 7 days. And the priest shall look on that which the plague is after it has been washed, and behold, if the plague has not changed its appearance, and if the plague is not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it with fire, it is eaten away in its inside or its outside. And if the priest shall look, and behold, the plague has become pale after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment, or out of the leather, or out of the warp, or out of the woof. And if it is still seen in the garment, or in the warp, or in the woof, or in anything of leather, it is spreading plague. You shall burn it with fire, that in which the plague is. And the garment or the warp or the woof or anything of leather which you shall wash when the plague has been taken off them, then it shall be washed a second time and it shall be clean. So we see. We see that hygiene, how important is hygiene. You know, you go to restaurants and you clearly see the sign in the bathroom. Anybody who's working there should wash their hands, you know, before going back to the kitchen, because it spreads diseases. This is the law of the plague of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen or the warp or the woof or anything of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So we see, like I said, in biblical times it was a serious thing. Today it's just as serious. You know, that we have even children, and I think it's more from the shots they're getting from birth. Many children are getting asthma and different things. But a lot of it is mold spores that are in the air and mold that comes. So we see that quarantine is an act of love to protect the brethren from illness. It's that simple. It's an act of love, and it's a way to stop the spreading of the sickness. So for the person to get better and to separate, and so that it doesn't spread to somebody else. Leviticus 14, let's go to the next chapter here, in verse 8. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his garments, and shall shave all his hair, and shall bathe with water, and he shall be clean. And afterwards he shall come into the camp and shall live on the outside of his tent 7 days. So we see that after the person that's sick might be clean, what is he doing? He's washing his garments, he's shaving his hair, he's bathing with water. You know why? Because again, it's hygiene. You know, that maybe something that was in your hair or something that was in your garment, that everything is being cleaned because maybe there was something that was in that garment that could be infectious. So we see it's very simple that a big part of quarantine is also hygiene. Very, very simple hygiene. Chapter 15, in verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, to any man, when there is a discharge from his flesh, it is unclean because of his flow. So what is he talking about? Runny nose, sneezing, coughing, you know? That if there's a discharge, if stuff is coming out of you, you're contagious, you know, especially if it's colored. Sometimes it could be through allergy that you can have a runny nose that's not contagious. That would be something different. But if you have colored phlegm coming out of your nose, if you're coughing, if you're clearly sick, like it says here, you know, then that man is contagious because of that. One of the things is, you know, this it should just be simple logic. That when you're contagious, you should not be shaking somebody's hand. You know, you're not going to be and then putting your hand out to shake somebody's hand, you know, and it's like, what are you going to do? You know, it's put your glove on. You somebody doesn't want to offend you, you know, but you're getting all those germs on your hand and then you're putting it out, like, take some of my germs. So logic should tell us that when we, even if we have allergies or whatever, we want to make sure we're not shaking hands, that we're not touching somebody else. And also, you know, even at the sign that we could be infectious, we should be washing. We should be washing with soap. We should be cleaning ourselves. Drop down to verse 3. And this is his uncleanness and his issue. If his flesh has run with issue or his flesh has ceased from issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the issuing one lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. So again, it's showing how easy it is to contaminate somebody. That if somebody is sick and they're sitting on a bed or they're sitting on a chair, that can be infectious to somebody else. So that's the reason why they're going to separate. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his garments and shall bathe in water and shall be unclean to the evening. Probably happened to all of us, right? You know, like at the school. Maybe one of the students comes in sick and they touch you, and then what do you want to get out right away and wash yourself because you don't want to get the germs. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his garments and shall bathe with water and shall be unclean to the evening. And he who sits on a thing in which he discharges sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be unclean to the evening. And he that touches the flesh of him who discharges shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And if he who issues spits on a clean one, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean to the evening. Sometimes, you know, somebody might be talking and they accidentally spit and it hits you. It could be contagious. And every saddle on which he who discharges rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean till the evening. And the one carrying those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. And whoever he who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So very simple, we see that germs can be transferred. You know, if somebody is contagious, germs can easily be transferred. And this is why we want to do it. And in verse 31, so you shall separate the sons of Israel from their uncleanness, and they shall not die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is in their midst. So we see, although this is physical sickness, it is something that Yahweh is saying, you're defiling the tabernacle. You know, and like I said, it's frustrating. I got to say, in all honesty, for years when people have come to the feast, and you announce it from the pulpit, and people don't listen. And I've had it where my daughter got sick. And I'm thinking, she's sitting there, she can barely breathe, she's sick as anything, only because of somebody's selfishness, that they would not separate themselves in quarantine. And that's why, like I said, it's a biblical law like any other law. Only this law, and we'll see as we get into the spiritual quarantining, it's just as important as the other health laws, if not more. Because there's greater ramifications here, physically and spiritually. So we see here now, like we said, verse 31, you shall separate the sons of Israel from their uncleanness, and that they not die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is in their midst. And we've actually seen at times, like 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul said when people were physically doing things that were improper for Passover, some were actually dying, that it could even mean physical death. Now the interesting part of this is, we're up to chapter 16 now. So we went through we didn't go through 11 yet, we'll go through that in a little bit, but 11 starts the clean and unclean, the foods, and then 12, and then 13, 14, 15. And now isn't it interesting that all these chapters are right before what? Yom Kippur. So anybody that thinks, oh, that's just physical, that has nothing to do with spiritual, read verse 31 again. You shall separate the sons of Israel from their uncleanness, and they shall not die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that's in their midst. So all these things are, like I said, the physical comes before the spiritual. We have to physically be right in Yahweh's eyes before he can bless us spiritually. So we want to make sure, like I said, all these chapters, I don't think it's any coincidence that they come right before Yom Kippur. John 3 and verse 12, I'll just read it. You don't have to go there. He says, Yeshua said, if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's why, like we keep saying, you've got to get your physical in order before you can get the spiritual in line. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So now let's go to chapter 16 and verse 16 on Yom Kippur. And he says, "You shall atone for the sanctuary because of the pollutions of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting dwelling in the midst of their pollutions." So we know on Yom Kippur that all the sins that are committed, unless they're capital crimes, like we said, there are murder, adultery, idolatry, and blasphemy that are not covered on Yom Kippur. They are the death penalty. But all other sins that are committed are covered on Yom Kippur. But we must clean ourselves physically before being healed spiritually. A physical problem can be a symptom of a bigger spiritual problem. And we'll talk a little bit about that, how sometimes they connect. It doesn't have to be. But sometimes a physical problem can be a symptom of a bigger spiritual problem. So let's go back to Leviticus 11. Because like I said, I really want to show you that there's a spiritual application here that definitely fits. They're not just simply physical laws that Yahweh gave them, but their spiritual application. Leviticus 11. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, These are the living things which you shall eat out of all the animals which are on the earth. Any that divides the hoof and is wholly cloven-footed, bringing up the cud, among the living things you may eat. Only you may not eat of these, of those bringing up the cud and those dividing the hoof, the camel. Though it brings up the cud, it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The rock badger, though it brings up the cud, yet it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The hare, though it brings up the cud and does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you. The swine, the pig, though it divides the hoof and is cloven-footed, yet it does not bring up the cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, and you shall not touch their dead body, they are unclean to you. Of all that are in the waters, you shall eat of these. Anyone that has fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the brooks, you may eat of them. But anyone that does not have fins and scales in the seas and in the brooks, of any swarming creature of the waters, and any creature which lives in the waters, they are to be detested by you." So it's not even a matter of not eating them, you know. And I feel that way. You look at a shrimp and it's like, gross, you know. They look octopus, you know, whatever you look at. They are to be detested. "Yes, they shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat of their flesh, and you shall shun their dead bodies." Now drop down to verse 43. He's going to go into more clean and unclean. And then in verse 43, he said, "You shall not pollute yourself with any swarming things with swarms, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, so that you shall not be defiled by them." So now you're becoming unclean, you're becoming defiled by it. "For I am Yahweh your Elohim, and you have sanctified yourselves, and you have become holy," or set apart, "for I am holy," or set apart. "And you shall not defile your person with any swarming thing which creeps on the earth. For I am Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt to become your Elohim. You shall be holy, for I am holy." And that's what we were saying in the very first sermon. Why? Why physically do we not want to do things or wear things or look things that are not something that Yahweh it says in His Word? Because we're the sanctuary. Because literally, you know, Yeshua said, "I will tear down this sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days." And He says, we are members, parts of that sanctuary. We are literally parts of the body of Messiah. And as parts of the body of Messiah, parts of His sanctuary, He's commanding us and saying, "You be set apart because I'm set apart. Because my Spirit is living in you." And if we want the Spirit of Yahweh to live in us, then we have to be sanctified as He's sanctified. So even the most simplest thing of eating something unclean, you know, eating a piece of pork is defiling to us. It's detestable to Yahweh. Because what we're doing is we're shaming the sanctuary of Yahweh. We're shaming it. In the same way, if we were to come into the room when we meet as living stones of that temple, if we dressed inappropriately, we would be shaming the sanctuary of Yahweh. So the physical and the spiritual, to be honest with you, there's not much difference. There really isn't much difference. The physical leads to the spiritual, and the physical always comes first. So we must cleanse ourselves physically before being healed spiritually. 2 Corinthians 12. Like I said, sometimes with a sickness, it could be You know, that something, like I said, you could eat a, unknowingly, you might eat a piece of pork. You didn't know it. Somebody gave you food and you didn't. They didn't tell you it was in there. But it's maybe not even pork. Maybe they cooked with lard. You know, they cooked the food with lard. It happens all the time. When we were in Texas just recently, we were at a Mexican restaurant. And I was going to order a, whatever it was, a flotilla or tortilla, whatever it was called. And they said, no, don't order that because they're all made with lard. I was like, oh, I wouldn't have known it. They said, all the tortillas over here are made with lard. So you might do things unwittingly, but it doesn't mean you're not going to get sick. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get it. But there are times. There are times that sometimes a sickness can be connected with something spiritual. But over here, I want to show another aspect of it with the Apostle Paul said. I think how we have to look at it. 2 Corinthians 12, and I'll start in verse 1. He said, really to boast is not profitable to you, for I will come to visions and revelations of our Messiah Yeshua. I know a man in Messiah 14 years before, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, Elohim knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. We don't know who this person is. Some people believe it could be Paul, that he's talking about himself. Who knows? If you look in Revelation 4, I'm not going to go there, but we see that the writer of the Revelation is also being called up to the third heaven. And there are some pretty good theories that Revelation could have been written around 60 AD originally, so he could be talking about that. Who knows? He doesn't tell us for sure. But he says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, Elohim knows, that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But I will not boast on my behalf, except in my weaknesses. So here it is. Now Paul is going to say, he's not going to boast in his strengths. He's not going to boast and tell you what a spiritual giant is. He's going to boast in his physical weaknesses. For if I desire to boast, I will not be foolish, for I speak the truth. But I spare, lest anyone reckons me to be beyond what he sees me or hears anything of me. And by the superabundance of revelations, that I may not be made arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, a demon, that he might buffer me, and that I not be made haughty, prideful. Beyond this, I entreated our master 3 times to depart, 3 again being the number of resurrection, right? But what does Yahweh say? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. Maybe he should have asked 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. My grace is sufficient to you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Messiah may rest upon me. Because of this, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in dire needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Messiah. For when I am physically weak, then I am spiritually strong. And I can just tell you from my own physical life that I can relate to this 10,000%. You know, because I grew up playing sports and lifting weights and doing all these physical things. And yet, you know, when Yahweh called me into the ministry, you know, I've had many, many health problems. One of the worst was having my torn shoulder in 3 places for 4 years. That was so bad that I couldn't sleep that literally I would have to put a belt around myself. So, because if I just moved an inch, you wouldn't believe the sharp shooting pain. And I couldn't sleep in a bed. I couldn't lay in a bed. I'd have to lay on the floor near a pillow, and I was lucky if I got maybe 20, 30 minutes of sleep a night. That went on for 4 years. Prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And in the year of release, actually, the year Mariah was born, was when Yahweh healed me of it. So I understand it. I understand many different things I went through. And I agree with it. I think that many times that Yahweh will allow physical things to happen to us. Because it's like we see in Israel, we were just saying now. Israel is physically strong. They have a good army. They have young men in the army. You know, I wonder how the men at 18, if you look at them go when they hit 60, you know, it's got to be a lot of falafels between those years. Because when they hit about 60, they get big bellies. But beside that, they're looking at their strength. And we know how to deal with our enemies. And we have all of these. And their physical strength is not going to win it. You know, so not that we pray to Yahweh for sickness, not that we pray to Him for ailments, but believe me when I say it, through it, and especially afterwards, they're the most thankful blessings. Those ailments do not wind up being curses, they're blessings. because they teach us more reliance on Yahweh, and it teaches us our limitations on what we can do and what we can't do. You know, so I love this. I love that the Apostle Paul, the guy that did more miracles in the New Testament than almost anybody, the guy who did, I mean, amazing things. I mean, we do see Peter also healing people and doing stuff. But with Paul, I mean, we see things that you don't see with anybody else. Even spending the time with Yeshua, you know, and really having a good command of casting out demons and doing all kinds of stuff. And yet, what does he say out of everybody? He says, in my weakness, my physical weakness, I'm strong. So although, yes, we want to live by the health laws and we don't want to bring physical ailments to ourselves by disobeying Yahweh's health laws, we have to realize that physical ailments many times are blessings. They're blessings to us because it makes us think of where are we lacking in my relationship with Yahweh. What do I need to get closer to Him? What now, whereas before, like I said, when we left America, I never once in my life ever prayed for rain. I prayed for sunshine. We're having a picnic Sunday. Father, have it sunshine. But once we got out of America, and we get up in Italy, up to that mountain, and there's only a cistern with water, and the cistern is cracked, like it says in Jeremiah, all of a sudden it's, oh, Yahweh, we need rain. You know, the same with food. So this is a big part that Yahweh tries to teach us, that we're humbled in our weaknesses to be strengthened to Yahweh. So although, yes, there is a connection with the physical laws to the spiritual laws, as we'll see, but the connection is a good connection. It's a connection to draw us closer to Yahweh, and it's a connection to get away from our own physical strengths and get dependent on Yahweh. And I can tell you, during the time when we had this problem, or I had the problem with my shoulder, we were having a Pesach in the town, and we had went out in the town, and there was a very group of really, really evil youth that were anti-missionaries that were coming and were attacking our group. One of the ladies that were there said she never felt more scared for her life because she literally thought this man was going to punch her in her face. They had attacked one of our elders from South Africa physically. And my first instincts would have been to take that little guy and grab him by the neck and choke him. That would have been my first instincts, but I couldn't. I couldn't lift my arm. So what did my first instincts had to be? Praying to Yahweh, rebuking him in the name of Yeshua, which worked a lot better than physically grabbing the person. Because what would that have proved? All it would have done to physically grab him would have proved that I'm just like him. And then to cause an altercation that maybe is going to get more people hurt. So that's why I say I learned a lot through it. I learned a lot when we're going in the airport and my wife's carrying two big suitcases and people are looking. You know, I'm a big guy. And they're looking, what kind of guy is this? His wife carrying the suitcases and he's walking behind. Because I physically couldn't. And it was embarrassing, it was humbling, but it was a great experience. Would I want to have my shoulder like that again? No. But through it, I learned. I learned that in my weaknesses, yes, it taught me to be drawn to Yahweh, to be close to Him at all times. You know, that there should be never a day of any of our life, any kind of decision that comes up, anything that's happening. We always got to be on our prayer, hands and knees in prayer and seeking Yahweh. There's got to be that connection. It's a lot of what I'm going to talk about in the next two messages, you know, on becoming the complete believer with that. So, the only reason I mention this also is that if we're sick and we don't want to be quarantined, if we don't want to be quarantined, what is it trying to show? Maybe people don't want to be quarantined because they don't want to show weakness. They don't want to show they're sick. I know there's people, believers, that they have this self-righteousness that they won't take any kind of medicine. And I respect it. If you don't want to take pharmaceuticals, a lot of them are poison. I don't like taking pharmaceuticals and hardly ever do. You know. But Yahweh said that the healing of the nations is in the leaves of the trees. And we have many, many ladies in the congregations that deal with essential oils. And yet there's self-righteous people that will not take an essential oil for anything. I've seen people have little babies that were suffering. Maybe with even a toothache or something, or the teeth are coming out, teething. And they won't let that baby have a little bit of ambisole or something that would help them because of their self-righteousness. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is what Yahweh says. And if Yahweh, I don't think it's a coincidence, because everywhere I've gone in the world over the last decade, that the people are coming back to natural healing. And I don't think it's a coincidence, because in the kingdom, like we know, there will be natural healing. And there is nothing wrong with taking something when we're sick, because physically we're weak. And if we need something, if I need a certain oil, if I have a tumor and I need frankincense to get rid of that, who am I to tell Yahweh how to heal me? Of course, the first thing I'm going to do is we're going to read here. We're going to go to the elders of the church. We're going to ask for anointing. We're going to ask for prayer. But then after that, what we're praying for is Yahweh to intervene and tell us what we need to get healed. You know? Yahweh isn't some kind of a circus dog that we're going to tell, come on, Yahweh, jump, heal me. Okay, I'm sick, heal me now. And it's like, well, here's what you take. Take this little oil and you could be healed. No, I don't want the oil. I want him to do a miracle to me. Wow. Well, who are we? Who are we to demand to Yahweh on how to heal us? We're not only going to ask him to heal us, we're going to tell him how to heal us. It doesn't work. So, again, sometimes when you see this, it's nothing more than pride. Pride doesn't want to admit we're sick. So pride doesn't want to take what you need not to be sick anymore. And that's what we want to make sure. The whole point sometimes, you know, in it, like we were saying, like with Paul, it's a good thing to be humbled. I'll be the first one to admit it. It is a good thing to be humbled. And sometimes Yahweh allows, that's why he made us physical. That's why he made us to die. Every one of us will die. You know, it's like insurance. You know, in the world we live in, you know, I can guarantee you one thing. We're all going to die. Might not all get sick. You might just, like my mom, just die in a second. But in the world we live in, chances are most of us will get sick with something. And that's why Yahweh created doctors. We have believers that are doctors that have a great ability with their hands to heal people. Luke was a great physician. And it's not to shun all of medicine, because there's a lot of bad in medicine. Yes, we know that Babylon has deceived the nations through her pharmakia. And that's why we have to look at the good side and the bad side and make a decision. Jacob, the fifth chapter. Because another thing that happens is, do we call the elders for healing? That should be the first thing. We should be praying to Yahweh and calling for anointing. Jacob 5 and verse 13. Does anyone suffer ill among you? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise in song. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the congregation. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our master. And the prayer of faith will heal those being sick, and our master will raise him up. And if he may have committed sins, it will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. And I see that within our congregation. You know, and that's why every week we take all the prayers. And even my dad has seen it. That he'll say, wow, when your congregation prays for people, they really get better. You know. So that's why we do it. We're not just doing it as a ritual. We're doing it because it works. And if we don't believe it, if we're not believing that Yahweh can heal us, then he's not going to heal us. You know, remember Jacob 1 in verse 8, the double-minded man, the double-souled man is not dependable in all his ways. You know, if we doubt in faith, verse 6, being driven to and fro, for do not let the man suppose he will receive anything from the Almighty. So again, if we're going to trust in Yahweh, then that means whatever avenue. If that means that Yahweh miraculously heals us in a second, then that's great. If it means that he's going to bring a person to us to show us what we need to be healed, then that's great. If it means that it's just going to be something that works its way out, then that's great. And if it means that he's going to take our life and we're going to sleep in the ground at this time and then be raised in his kingdom, then that's great. You know, it really doesn't matter how he does it. The point is, he will heal us. He just doesn't tell us what time. He doesn't say if it's immediately, if it's tomorrow, if it's in the resurrection. But that's where the faith has got to come in. But we got to believe it or you're not going to receive anything. And I know one thing. You know, not that I want to die today, but if I did die today, I want to make sure I have the faith that I know I'll be in the resurrection. Because if the one who doubts doesn't get anything, I don't want to wake up and go to the lake of fire. So the key is that we have to believe this. And like I said, unfortunately, many times where people have asked for anointing, the minute after you're anointing them, they're not believing they're going to be healed. We have to believe it. We have to make sure we're believing it. Jacob 1, back to the first chapter in verse 2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So like I said, it's not something to look at as a bad thing. It's not something to look at like we're doing something wrong. Many times Yahweh allows this to happen to teach us patience. And I can tell you one thing. From going through a physical health trial for 4 years, man, did I learn a lot of patience. But you know what? Praise Yahweh, it ended. There's people that have the health problem their whole life. There's people that are blind. There's people that are crippled. There's people that have all kinds of ailments that will go through their whole physical life with it. And what I've seen in my days from the people that have that are believers, they have more patience than I've ever seen of anybody in the world. Because they've learned it. They've learned it through the trials they've gone through. So many times Yahweh allows us to do it, not because he's punishing us. It's simply to teach us. To teach us to have patience in him. Sickness helps us to rely on the spirit and not the flesh. And like I said, firsthand, I can say that 1,000%. I'm not ashamed to say, you know, that my weakness in the flesh, I'm not ashamed of it. Because I know every weakness in the flesh is strength toward Yahweh. So let's now turn the corner a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. And let's start talking now how this connects to spiritual quarantine. Because like we said, the physical comes before the spiritual, but the spiritual always comes. And there's a great connection that comes here. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. He said, I wrote to you an epistle not to associate with immoral persons, and not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortionists, or idolaters, since then you must go out of the world. But now I wrote to you not to associate intimately. If anyone is called a brother and is either immoral, or a covetous one, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortionist, with such a one do not even break bread to eat with. For what business is it to me to judge the ones outside the congregation? But you may make judgments on those inside the congregation. But Elohim will judge the ones outside, and you shall put out from yourselves those wicked persons. So again, there's a spiritual quarantine that comes in now. And as I'm going to show you here, it's not because we dislike somebody. It's not because you're punishing somebody. It's not because, oh, we're against this person, which many, unfortunately, that's a job I don't like. I don't like being in that position where I have to be the one to go to someone and ask them to stay away from the congregation. But it's the position Yahweh put me in. And I do it, number one, because it's my responsibility to Yahweh. I'm not going to shun it. And number two, I do it because I love the person. And I love the brethren. And this is the same way that physical quarantine is to keep a person away so he doesn't physically get everybody sick. Spiritual quarantine is the same way. Because the quarantine is for the person. Because while the person is quarantined physically, what happens? He can rest. He can do what he needs to do, and he's going to get better. You know, if he doesn't rest, what's going to happen? If you're running around and you're doing all these things, you're not going to get better. So the physical quarantine is the same as the spiritual quarantine. It's to give a person time away to think about what he did, repent to Yahweh, and get himself right to come back. It's not a matter of trying to ostracize somebody in that regard. If you go to chapter 6 now, he says, Does any one of you having a matter against his brother dare to be judged before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge small matters? Do you not know that we shall judge cherubs? How much more then should we judge those who belong to this world? You have worldly affairs to be settled, and yet you have put men of bad reputation in the congregation on the judgment seat. I say this to you to make you feel ashamed. So is there not a single wise one among you who could settle a dispute between brother and brother? But brother goes to court with brother, and this is before unbelievers, and I've seen it with my own eyes. Not here, praise Yahweh, but before in Babylon. Indeed, then, there is already a failure with you that you have lawsuits with yourself. Why not instead be wrong? Why not instead be defrauded? Not just Babylon. I saw it in Africa when the sacred name came up, and half the people embraced the name of Yahweh, and half the people didn't want to embrace it. So they wind up separated. And actually, it was less than half. It was only maybe 3 or 4 or 5 who didn't accept the name of Yahweh. Those people sued the other brethren who took the name Yahweh to get the church building away from them. And they didn't even need it. It was only a couple of people. And literally took them to court over it. And it shows, like Paul says here, it's wrong. But you do wrong and defraud, and these things to brethren. But do you not know that the unjust ones will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be led astray, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the corrupt, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous ones, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists, just like we were reading before, shall inherit the kingdom of Elohim. And some of you were these things, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Master, Yeshua, and in the spirit of our Elohim. So, clearly we see, number one, the leaders in the congregation have the authority to make these judgments. And we see without it, without an arbitrator, unfortunately, many home fellowships without an elder, they are broken up over these kind of situations. So by having somebody who can arbitrate, it helps. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3, because I want to show you, though, the spirit that should be behind, though, spiritual quarantine. Because, again, it should be a spirit of reconciliation. It shouldn't be a spirit of ostracizing. 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, "For the rest, brethren, pray concerning us, that the word of our Master may run and be glorified, even as it has been with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. For faith is not in all men, but Yahweh is faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil. But we are persuaded, and Yahweh is to you, that whatever things we have commanded you, you both are doing and will continue to do. And the Master direct your hearts into the love of Yahweh and into the patience of Messiah. And we command you, brothers, in the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, to shun every brother which leads an evil life, and not according to the doctrines which you receive from us. For you know how you ought to imitate us, for our behavior was not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat bread from anyone for nothing, but by labor and toil, working night and day in order not to burden any one of you. Not that we do not have the authority, but that we gave ourselves an example to you for you to act like us. For even when we were with you, we commanded this to you, that if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. For we hear some of walking among you and lead an evil life, not working at all, but being busybodies. Now such persons we commanded and exhort by our Master Yeshua the Messiah, that in quietness they work and eat their own bread. And you, brethren, do not lose heart in well-doing. But if anyone does not obey our word through this epistle, mark that one, and do not associate with him, that he may be ashamed. But do not count him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." It's simply quarantine. The same way physically, if someone is sick, you're putting them out to get better. It's the same way here. That somebody is being separated in order to get them back right with Yahweh. So you're not counting him as an enemy, but warning him as a brother. Because, you know, if the person doesn't repent, he's going to go to the lake of fire. So by allowing the sin, you're not showing love to anybody. You're certainly not keeping responsibility before Yahweh. You're certainly not showing love to the person who may be sinning, because he's not going to repent if it's accepted. And you're not showing love to the brethren that it's going to defile. Let's go to Luke 13. So it's the same way with physical quarantining. It's not showing love to anybody by letting somebody who is contagious in the congregation. Luke 13 says, "And some were present at the same time reporting to him," Yeshua, "about the Galileans who blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And answering, Yeshua said to them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were sinners beyond all Galileans because they were killed this way? No, but I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed. Or those 18 in whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that these were sinners upon all men who lived in Jerusalem? No, but I say to you, but if you do not repent, you will all likewise be destroyed.' And he spoke this parable. A man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the workers, 'Behold, 3 years I have come looking for fruit on the fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should the ground be wasted?' And a worker said to him, 'Master, leave it also this year until I shall dig around it and throw manure. Maybe it will produce fruit, and if not, next year you may cut it down.'" So like I said, if the person doesn't repent, he could lose his eternal life. So we're not just, it's not just, "Ooh, let's get rid of this person." No, we're admonishing the person. We want the person to come back into health. But we can see that spiritual quarantining is as important as physical quarantining. Matthew 18. It's very interesting. Most of the time when we're going to Matthew 18, we're reading the Matthew 18 process. how to approach a brother when there's a situation. Today I'm going to read everything but the Matthew 18 process, because I want to show you what's around that Matthew 18 process of coming to your brother. I'm going to start in verse 1. In that hour, the disciples came to Yeshua saying, "Who then is greater in the kingdom of heaven?" And having called forward a little child, Yeshua set him in their midst. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as the little children, not at all can you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then whoever will humble himself as this little child, this one is greater in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever will receive one such little child in my name, receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones believing in me to offend, it is better for him that a millstone of a donkey be hung on his neck and he be sunk into the depth of the sea." Why? Why? Because the one that's offended is what? He's also losing his eternal life. Because he's offended, he's leaving. And now he's going to lose his eternal life by that. So Yahweh is saying, the person who caused the offense, woe to him. Because this is a big sin. "Woe to the world and it, from its offenses. It is necessary for offenses to come, but woe to that man through whom the offense comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it away from you. For it is better to enter into life maimed, or while you are maimed, than have two hands or two feet to fall into the fire that is everlasting." Wasn't that the same what we were talking about with the leather? If there's a piece that's corroded, you cut that piece off, you know, and then you see if it's still spreading. So that's what he's saying here. The same way, when there's a spiritual quarantine, what's causing the offense, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to quarantine it. You've got to cut it off. You've got to stop the spreading of it. "And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better that you with one eye enter into life than have two eyes and fall into the fire of Gehenna. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their cherubs in heaven continuously look on the face of my Father in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost," like we were saying. "What do you think? If there be any man, 100 sheep, and one of them strays away, will he not leave the 99 on the mountain, and having gone, he seeks the one having strayed? And if he happens to find it, truly I say to you that he rejoices over it more than the 99 having gone astray. So it is not the will before your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And then we get into the Matthew 18 process. So the whole point of Matthew 18 process is not to shun or get rid of somebody. It's a process, though, that you're trying to restore someone. And if quarantine has to be done, if the person is spiritually sick, then the quarantine is done. But one thing is, as we know, even with sickness, if a sickness is not cared for, what can happen? You can die. You can die if a sickness is not cared for. So the same thing with spiritual quarantine. If the spiritual sickness is not being repented of, like we read in Luke, that person is spiritually going to go to the lake of fire. So the last thing you ever want to do is to completely disfellowship somebody from the congregation. To be honest, really somebody disfellowships themselves. Because in the Matthew 18 process, if there's repentance, then there will always be restoration. The only way that there can be complete expulsion is if the person doesn't repent, doesn't admit, and keeps on doing the same sin. Then there has to be an expulsion, just like in the leather that has the mold that's expanding. So it's the same process that happens. It's the same thing here. But the key is that the whole point of it is restoration, you know, not condemnation. Now, right after Matthew 18, I'm not going to read through that because we read through it many times. Go down to verse 21 now. How often does it happen? "Then Peter drew near to him and said, 'My master, how many times should I forgive my brother with me who is at fault? Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Yeshua said to him, 'I do not say until 7 times, but rather 70 times 77. There is no end to it. As long as someone is really repenting, we always give the benefit of the doubt. Because of this, the kingdom of heaven has been compared to a man, a king, who desired to take account with his slaves. And having begun to reckon, one debtor of 10,000 talents was brought near to him. But he, not having any to repay, his master commanded him to be sold, also his wife and children, and all things as much as he had, even to pay back. Then having fallen down, the slave bowed the knee to him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, I will pay to you.' And being filled with pity, the master of the slave released him and forgave him the loan. But having gone out, the slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, a very little part. And seizing him, he choked him, saying, 'Pay me whatever you owe.' Then having fallen down at his feet, his fellow slave begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay all to you.' But he would not. Having gone away, he threw him into the prison until he should pay back the amount owed. But his fellow slaves, seeing the thing happening, they were greatly grieved. And having come, they reported to their master all the things happening. Then having come near to him, his master said, "Wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt since you begged me. Ought you not to have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And being angry, his master delivered him up to the tormentors until he paid back all the debt to him. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless each of you from your heart forgives his brother for their offenses. So again, when we're talking about spiritual quarantine, the whole point is restoration. The whole point, just like in regular quarantine, it's to get the person well and not make the other sick. It's the same thing here. To get the spiritual person well and not to get the other sick. So the last scripture I want to go to again, I went to this the other time, but I want to end on this because all of this quarantining has to do with us being the sanctuary of Yahweh. It has to do with our responsibility as that and what we have to ourselves, to Yahweh, and to each other. So 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to end on here. I'll read 1 from 3 and then drop down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "And brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual ones, but as worldly ones, even as babes in Messiah. I gave to you milk to drink and not meat, for you were not then able, and even now you are not ready for it. Because you are still worldly, as long as there is among you jealousy and strife, divisions, are you not worldly and still following the material things?" So this is what Paul is saying. We've got to get past the physical. Yes, everything starts in the physical, but the physical has got to lead to the spiritual. Then in verse 9 he says, "For we labor together with Elohim, and you are Elohim's work, and you are a building of Elohim. According to the grace of Elohim given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but others build on it. But let each one be careful to how he builds. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah. And if anyone builds on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is." And like I said, it's scary. If your work is only physical, there's nothing left, because the fire will burn everything physical. There's got to be a spiritual work, or you'll have nothing left. "If the work of anyone which he builds survives, he will receive his reward. And the one whose work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of Elohim, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? And whoever defiles the sanctuary of Elohim, Elohim will destroy. For the sanctuary of Elohim is holy, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks to be wise among you in this age, let him become foolish, that he may really become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it has been written, he catches the wise in his own craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas of the world." And I'll stop there. So, like I said, when you're looking at quarantining, just like any other law that we've been going over, it's a law of the Torah, and it's because we are the sanctuary of Yahweh, and we have to keep that sanctuary holy or set apart. We are the sanctuary of Yahweh and must be holy as He is holy. We must separate and quarantine when we are physically sick and spiritually sick to show love to the brethren and keep the sanctuary holy and undefiled. Yahweh bless.